Well, ask the Lord to help us with the word. I know what I'm supposed to preach today, so I hope I'm successful. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, and we do have so much to be thankful for. As Colleen said, when we think about it, Lord, it's just wonderful. And we do ascribe greatness and glory to your name this day, passes understanding. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on each household represented here. Be with them, Lord. There's so much pressure on the households today. Keep us all from deception and from false ways, I pray. And help us to know your will and to do it. I pray for the children under their instructors that they will be blessed and your word will prevail. And you know what needs to be said today, Lord. You know. You know. I don't. You know. The Spirit knows. So I pray, God, your Holy Spirit will guide me and bring in what you want today for those of us here and those of us where we reach out in the tapes and the internet. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to read in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Seems like I've been away for a year. Well, I've gone two Sundays without preaching. I feel funny. And I said, well, Lord, I don't have anything to say. He said, it'll be there when you get there. And it is. Well, I've got to trust the Lord, don't I? Huh? Well, you don't sound convinced. All right. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Is that where we stop? I think so. Verse 11. All right. Now, you know, the more I read the book of Hebrews, this, whoever wrote it, whether it was Paul or Apollos or whoever, they were deep. I mean, it's almost inscrutable. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on the rest of God. And yet, the rest of God is the thesis of Hebrews. And all through the book, there's an exhortation to Christian people to live for God. It's expressed in different ways. But it's pointing towards something. It's pointing toward a perfection. There's a thesis from which the first verse to the last of the book is addressed. And it's the rest. The rest. The rest of God. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Now, it is my practice to come in here on Sunday morning prior to the burden bearers, and you all are welcome to join us in prayer. I like to pray during that time up until 9 o'clock. And usually the Lord shows me in, I wouldn't call it a vision, a mental perception, something, but I look up to see what I can see. And this morning was very unusual. I couldn't make sense. It looked like I was looking at a carnival, like merry-go-rounds and like an amusement park. I thought to myself, this is not the Lord. I said, Lord, please, the truth, amusement park. Well, what goes with an amusement park? Children. Well, that's why I like that tree over there with the sparkling lights on it, because it reminded me of children. Christmas, Nally's Basement. You wouldn't understand that. That's a department store in New Haven, Connecticut. And every year at Christmas time, down in Mally's Basement, when I was a boy, oh, it was like walking into Wonderland. Babes in Toyland. And that's why I like that. That's what that tree reminded me of. I don't think Kathy wants a tree there, so that's probably the end of that. But I enjoyed it while I was there. The sparkling lights. I got my mind on paradise. I got to thinking about paradise. That's where it was going. And this, I think, is what the Lord said to me. And then when I went in the room, it began to come together. He said, and when I said, he said, I'm not sure whether it was words or a mental impression or a conclusion or what. But anyway, this is what came to me. No one can exist in paradise without doing God's will completely. Boy, did that open up a can of peas. No one can exist in paradise without doing God's will completely. And then this came to me. Christ is not coming to take his church to heaven, but to enforce God's will in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Which led me to thinking about the Lord's coming and what is necessary if we are going to be accepted of him and participate in the resurrection at that time. We will have to be people, as individuals, can't do it as a church, but as individuals, we are going to have to be people who are resolved to do God's will completely. Well, maybe that's where Geisler's prophecy came in. Because to some they might say, well, I can't do that. I'm so far down the thing now, I'm barely lived decently, let alone all this high stuff that Thompson talks about. Well, I can appreciate that. I've been in the way longer than a couple of you. But I'm here to tell you that to do God's will perfectly and completely is entirely possible and available, doable, and expected. Well, how do we do it? We say, Lord, I want to do your will perfectly and completely, and you've got the power. When we say that and mean it, the machinery of heaven begins to turn. Because no prayer like that is ignored by heaven. Oh, there's someone down there that got the message. They're supposed to be doing my will, not rushing about trying to save the world necessarily, some maybe. But for most of us, it's not some big ministry. It's among the pots and pans. And what we have to do is what the proverb says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So really, It's not a question of our willpower. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, because that's Satan's game. Nobody can do the will of God. But the Word says His commandments are not grievous. It's Satan that you can't please. God, now how many believe this? If we want to do God's will perfectly and completely, God will help us. Do you believe that? Now be careful, because the angels are here. Do you believe that? Really believe that if you want to do God's will perfectly and completely, God will help you do it? Now, right now, bear with me. I'm going to stand against that devil of unbelief that's in the Christian churches. Father, in Jesus' name, lift that thing. You see, Satan has told us that we can't do God's will, and we have believed it. In spite of the Bible promises that we're more than conquerors, we have believed a lie. Don't let that lie touch your spirit. The Bible says in 1 John, that's too strong for us right now maybe, but the Bible says in 1 John, if we don't keep His commandments, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. The Bible is strong. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then Satan says we can't. So we have to be saved by grace because we can't do it. What a monumental lie that is. Of course we can do it. I want to give you a verse. Give David Bryant something to do. Now, it's Ecclesiastes 12:13. This verse came to me the other day. Ecclesiastes 12:13. While Vi is skimming through there, I thought, how true. But we can't see it. Somehow we, in the religious ferment that is in the Christian churches, we can't see what the book says. Ecclesiastes is part of the accepted canon of Scripture, decided by godly men hundreds of years ago. Ecclesiastes is part, it was the first book that brought me to the Bible. I said, well, that's the truth. The first time I've ever read it in my life. I was 19. Book of Ecclesiastes. But do you see what it says? And we have made things so complicated, so complex, so abstruse, so wrong. But the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Nobody's asking us to go out in missionary work or go door to door or do anything, any other grand thing, or start a church. Now, it reminds me of, I have a friend that graduated, and I told you about this. He graduated from Bible college here 2 or 3 years ago. Well, what was dinned into him was start a church. He'd start a church. We're gonna start churches, plant churches, plant churches, plant churches, plant churches, plant churches. Well, God wasn't telling him that. Man was telling him that. Babylon was telling him that. All God says to him is, fear me and keep my commandments. Oh, no, got to plant a church. So he got finished Bible school and planted a church. Well, he went to God for wisdom. And these are the remarkable words the Lord said to him. Lose weight. Well, I don't think he's lost weight to this day, but the church has closed because you can't just plant a church. And God showed me that when I came here. I tell you, I was tested. I had spirits come in the room and challenge me. And what are you doing here? And I knew God had told Audrey and me to come here. And the Lord said to me, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. Well, I haven't been plucked up yet, so he may be planting me here. But this poor gentleman was plucked up. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. What are you talking about? I'm talking about paradise and the rest of God. I intend to get there. What I'm trying to tell you is we have purchased a tremendous lie, swallowed it, that we can't do God's will. Of course you can do God's will. What, is God some harsh person that commands a five-year-old to go out and repair the car? He never gives you anything beyond what He will give you grace to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can do God's will? Do you believe you can do it perfectly? Well, you can, but you've got to ask Him, because you can't do it in your own strength, but you can do it, and it is expected. And when you settle down and say, I told you about the time, you're probably sick of hearing it. Well, David Bryant never heard this, so I'll say it because he's here. I was in a church. I was in Bible school in this big church, and there's a missionary and gave this call. You know how they give the call from Isaiah? Who will go? Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I will. That's just, they stop. They don't go to the next verse. How many know what the next verse is after that in Isaiah? You don't know, Rex? It says, go and make this people's heart hard because they're not going to believe you. they never tell you that. You know, go! Well, I was of an impressionable age. So I went up to the altar. I can remember the piano. We had a piano player in those days. He could play parallel octaves like nothing you ever heard. And I had one ear on the parallel octaves, and I thought, that's marvelous. And the other thing, I was down there, God, I'm ready to go. I'll go to Tibet in this sweater. At anything you say, flopped on the altar. And I knew God was going to speak to me. I knew it. I could sense it. So I just turned over to listen. He says, I love you. He didn't even tell me to lose weight. Well, I didn't need to lose weight in those days. In fact, my big problem was not weight. It was getting something to eat. I was in Bible school. Well, I'm trying to convey that God's will, you see, Satan keeps us in a state of guilt. Because I hope I'm going to make it. I know I'm not perfect, but there's good old grace and good old Jesus. I know I can't make it. I know nobody's perfect. And as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. And, you know, find that in the Bible. And that's the way it is with me. Dear Lord, I hope I'll say to you, thanks for the trip, Lord. I hope I didn't do too bad. This is an overcomer. This is victory. This is a saint that's going to govern the world with a rod of iron. This is a deluded person. Well, I guess when the Bible says we're more than conquerors, that, you know, a conqueror would probably satisfy us, but to be more than a conqueror, that's something else. Hard fight, Mom. I'm glad I won. That's what Joey Lewis used to say. I don't think he figured he was more than a conqueror, but anyway, that's what the Bible says. Romans 8:12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Well, I know, but as long as I'm in this world, I have to sin. And my mother was a Christian, and she sinned. And my grandmother was a Christian, and she sinned, and everybody sins around town. The pastor, he sins, and everybody sins, and we're all sinners saved by grace. Tell me the old, old story. What a mess. Well, God has something more for us today. He has something more for us, which has always been in the Word, but we just haven't perceived it. No one can exist in paradise without doing God's will completely. Christ is not coming to take his church to heaven, but to enforce God's will in the earth. Paradise. Trees with twinkling lights. Children. Candy canes. Oh, I love it. Mally's basement. What a wonderful thought. I had a dream one time. I think I was in God's palace, and I was a little boy, and there was an electric train, a Lionel train. Do any of you have a little train going around your Christmas tree? Bob Porcelli did. Well, I did, and I loved it. I had a good Lionel train that went around there, and Bob probably did what I did. I monkeyed with it to try to get it to go faster. And that's a happy memory. And in this palace, it was like the track was part in the palace. It wasn't a very long one, and part outside, and that train was going around like that. And I've never forgot that. I bet I had that dream 50 years ago. Paradise. How do you picture it? I can picture it as a carnival. No, that's not the whole thing. It's a Persian word meaning garden, they say. But there'll be places there for little children to play. And it'll be a happy place. Something like Disneyland without the sin. Paradise. Well, what does that have to do with Hebrews, the fourth chapter? In the third chapter, the last verse, we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And the preceding verse says, to those who disobeyed not, who disobeyed. So disobedience, which is not doing God's will, and unbelief are treated synonymously in this part of Hebrews. It's like disbelief and disobedience are just like they're equivalent. In other words, disbelief leads to disobedience. Disobedience leads to obedience leads to unbelief, and back and forth. And the purpose of both of them, or the result of both of them, is you cannot enter the rest, whatever that is, the rest of God. Doesn't mean the remainder of God. It means the inheritance. It's compared to Canaan, to the land of promise. And the land of promise to you and the land of promise to me might be two different things. Maybe a happy place with candy canes and twinkling lights and games and children laughing and playing would not be paradise to you. But it is to me. It is to me. Well, what is that telling us? It's telling us that in the second part, Christ is not coming to take his church to heaven, but to enforce God's will on the earth. You see the two go together? He's going to enforce God's will on the earth for what purpose? Come on. Logic. So we can have paradise. It was always God's intention that people live in paradise. They were created in paradise. That's the way God wants people to live, is in paradise. Children know that better than we do. C.S. Lewis said one time, children know what to do about the rain while the adults huddle inside. The children go out and play in it. Children know. They know before they get educated beyond their intelligence. They know what's right, and they accept it gladly, and they enter the kingdom. And we adults stumble all over the place because we can't believe that to fear God and keep his commandments is our whole duty. And so we're all the time pushing the envelope in one direction or another, trying to make more money, trying to prove who we are, get more education, blah, 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 blah. Whereas the children are not bothered with it. They see things as they are. Except we become as children. Now, the paradise that I've described to you, any child would run into. But adults would say, now, wait a minute. Who's earning money in that thing? I mean, how can I be important there? Well, I don't like the way that person is behaving. So, God started us off in paradise, and I got to thinking about our mother Eve. Now, Eve was created to be the Hebrew says, a helper suited to Adam. That does not mean a gopher that she runs around while he lays in bed and brings him coffee. It doesn't mean that. It means that when the woman marries, she marries with the intention of enabling the man to find what God has for him and to support him so that he can do it. I'll bet you there isn't one marriage in 10,000 in the United States that are entered into with that perception. How many know the Bible says that God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart? You ever heard that? If we had that ability, there'd be way fewer marriages. Because we get bemused by the outward form, don't we? Men and women alike. And so we don't enter, the woman, what red-blooded American woman wants to get married so she can be a helper suited to her husband? Come on. Silence in heaven. We don't perceive it that way. So we enter in on a wrong basis, and therefore when the testing comes, see, every person is an area populated by many beings. And they don't come out. You don't see them till after you're married for maybe 6 months or a year. You better get ready to live with that population. You better know what you're doing. You better hear in prayer. Yes, God says, that's the person. That's a man before me. And I created you to be a helper suited for him. Eve was tricked at the beginning. She didn't want to be wise so she could be a helper suited to her husband, a better helper. It was for her own aggrandizement. And that's such a perennial lesson. I don't know what Adam's motive was, whether he feared his wife or whether... I don't know what the Bible even says, does it? It says what Eve's motive was. She saw that it was desire to make her wise. She didn't say, I have a desire to make her wise so she can be a better helper for her husband. Just desire to make old Eve wise. And I don't know how she accosted Adam or what he did or what he was thinking, but the Bible doesn't blame her. It blames Adam. In Adam's sin, we all die. Oh, well. Be that as it may. What is the rest of God? That's the thesis of Hebrews. That is the omega of redemption. That is what we're supposed to be fighting to achieve every day. And if we're not, we're not being saved. We're just playing Christianity in the churches. It's a battle. And I think most of us are in it. Maybe all of us are in this battle. Maybe we don't understand what's going on. Before God created the earth and the heaven, he set up a plan, and it has your name in it. You say, oh, that's too much. Oh, he can do that with one hand tied behind his back. He had your name in there, whatever it is, notarized. First, middle, and last name in that book. And he brought you forth at a time in history in which you could further his purpose in the earth. Your destiny is planned. That doesn't mean it's inevitable by any means. It's on the drawing board. You can blow it. After God finished this for every person who would ever be born, let your imagination reach up and see how great God is. Then it says, God rested. He wasn't tired. He just ceased working. Okay? Then his word marched forth like a great engine to accomplish all that God had envisioned. And so history was born. And it has, God had a great lesson to teach the angels. And he created some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. That's a hard thing, and I've asked God about the equity of that, and it's unfathomable. I saw a picture last night of Pharaoh. Oh, that artist was so talented. I wished I could draw a straight line. And here's some people have this gift. And Pharaoh was kneeling down, and he had his firstborn son in his arms. And his head was lifted up, and his eyes were closed, and the tears were running down his face. And Israel was marching out of Egypt. We just don't understand God. He's just too big for us. And God said to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised thee up, that my power might be shown in you and my name might be glorified." And there's Pharaoh crying, holding his oldest son, firstborn. It's a big plan. And I can't understand it. I just know one thing. It's absolutely equitable. I don't see it all now. I don't understand it. But I trust God. God's done all he can in Calvary. What else can he do? And so you and I have been elected from the foundation of the world that we might hear the voice of God's Lamb and receive it, have our sins washed in his holy blood, receive the Spirit, which is the anointing of the priesthood, that we might bear glory to God in the midst of the darkness of the world and of the heavens, where the dark angels are that govern, that we might be lights. What a rare opportunity that we have. We'll never have this again, because we'll be in paradise, and steel is not formed in paradise. Steel is formed in the fire. And so we live our day-to-day life, and we have a choice like Eve. Something can come to us that will not help us to be a better person, but help us to be more important, more aggrandized, more wealthy, more whatever it is we want. We have that temptation. And then on the other hand, God is saying, take care of your eternal part. Read your Bible, pray, commit your way unto me. I'll show you, I'm here, I'm willing to help you, I'm anxious to help you, I've got the power to help you. You will fulfill your destiny in me. And there is the serpent saying, well, if you do this, you'll have enough money to retire. You'll be retired by the time you're 50, and you have the rest of the time to lay on the beach and just enjoy life. And then when I say, but that's not the Bible. That's not presenting my body a living sacrifice. And that's where you are, and that's what I am. We've got one life to make our calling and election certain. One life to pray and read our Bible, gather with the saints, present our body a living sacrifice. And it can be done by a child. You know, sometimes we short change the children, figuring, well, they can't do it, but at a certain age they can. What age? People are 50 can't do it. 70 they can't do it. They're in a nursing home, as selfish as they were when they were 5. Never have grown. Me, 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 me. The jello's cold. The mailman was not on time. 70 years old. Never. I'm talking about Christian people. Oh, there's no certain age. A child understands. Because even a child is known by the way he behaves, the Bible says. They can say, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm going to go along with my friends. That choice comes to a child. That choice comes to a teenager. That choice comes to the young married. That choice comes to the middle age. It comes to the old people. Sometime you have to make that choice. And every time it's before you and you don't make it, it gets harder. It doesn't get easier when you get older. It gets harder. Because you're forming habits. If you can get it when you're 5 or when you're 7 or when you're 10, you've got it for life. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. I know when Audrey, at one time in the church where she went as a young person, was the only young person in the church. We don't have 50 young people. We have, we have no young people's group. Well, where are all the hunks? Where are all the good-looking chicks? That's what it amounts to. It's the family urge, and pastors capitalize on that. Don't forget that. With their midnight prayer meetings and mission trips and everything else. And I'm not saying they're all wrong or anything of the kind. Some of them are genuine. I understand that. But there's much too much of capitalizing on the family urge of young people. I've seen it in Bible school catalog, on the front page. What do they have? A young man and a young woman tramping through the woods. This is the missionaries. Oh, boy. No, it goes deeper than that. And there are kids who will serve God if there's nobody else in the church that does. There are such young people. And they don't have to be palliated with ice cream socials. They love Jesus. Hard to believe, isn't it, in our day and even in our denomination, as good as it is, there's such a steal. We may be called upon someday in this country to suffer. And we're not going to be able to please our young people and give them everything they want. Yeah. May a little child lead them. Out of the mouth of babes, I was ordained wisdom because of the enemy. The kingdom is inherited by children. So what I'm talking about has nothing to do with age. It has to do with you and me. Individuals, egos, before God, wills, unique wills. Are we going to serve Jesus or not? What is the rest of God? Notice it says here, verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work. Well, that means we don't do anything but flop around. No. Here's some things we do. We keep offering our body to God in worship and obedience. The body. That's what the devil's after. We pray every day, acknowledging Christ in all our ways. We meditate in the Scriptures. We confess our sins when we see them. We ask God every day. Do you do this? Ask God every day to create you in His image? I do. I say, Lord, I want my thoughts, my words, and my actions to reflect You perfectly. I won't hear of anything else. He can do it. I can do it. He can do it. Gather with fervent disciples whenever possible. Well, it's a nice day. We'll go to the beach. Well, listen, you have to take care of your family. I'm for that. If you neglect your kids to do religious work, you've abandoned your first responsibility. You've got to take care of your kids. Work and anything else must not infringe on the time you spend with your wife and children. It must not. You'll live to regret it. But I've got to make more money. Well, do you? It's wonderful how God did. How many here have ever seen a rubber dollar bill? Have you ever seen one? We used to have one when we were kids. There were dollar bills that were rubber. You never saw that? Oh, for goodness sake. June, surely you saw a rubber dollar. You never saw it. Well, they did have them. You know, God can do that with dollar bills. It's stretching like that. Oh, yeah. He can. He that gathers much has nothing over. He that gathers little has no lack. That's a kingdom principle. That's the thing of the manna. Gather a little, you have enough. Gather more than you need, you still just have enough. Put your family first. Your wife and kids. Make sure that you're giving them attention. There's still time to do that and serve God. Covet gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. Now, those are things we can do. I'm not saying by the rest of God that we do nothing. It isn't a state of passivity. It's a state of ceasing to plan your own way. Remember what James says? You'll say, I'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell. James says, your life is a vapor. It's a mist. You ought to say that God's will, I'll do that. Submit yourself to God. Don't make plans without God. Don't make decisions without God. Don't try to live your life without God. Bring them into your life. That's the rest of God. See, there's a rest that's the way, and there's a rest that's the goal. And the rest of the way is just each day simply giving everything to God. You don't say, well, I think, you know, it's too crowded here. We better move to some other place. I say, you don't do that. You ask the Lord, what do you want? Well, I've fallen in love, and I think I'm going to marry this person. Well, you are to be pitied. Take a cold shower. Get over it. Get before the Lord till you know what God is saying. You don't know what's populating that person. All you're seeing is the outward form. You don't know what you're buying into. Then you say, well, I'll get a divorce, or I'll get something else. That opens up other problems. There's endless problems, whereas if you would contain yourself and just be patient and seek the Lord, He'll bring along Mr. Right or Miss Right in His time. Oh, marriage counseling 203. Don't you love it? It's so simple. Fear God and keep His commandments, and you can live in paradise forever. But I want to tell you, I want to call another scripture to your attention. You're doing great. Hang in there. Don't quit. Revelations chapter 2. What was it? I've alluded to this verse many times, but now I have to hold it, run it up the flagpole. It's Revelation chapter 2. Used to be here. Maybe it isn't 2. I could have sworn it was 2. I want the part about ruling with a rod of iron. Where is that? Why isn't it here? It's supposed to be here. Come on, Lisa. Somebody do something. Yeah, it's chapter 2, verse 26. I got a couple of minutes left, and I want to emphasize this. Underline, italics, bold. Okay? What am I talking about? Why go to such lengths to emphasize doing God's will so you can be in paradise? Because the Lord is coming. And He's not coming to bring us to heaven. He's coming to enforce His will in the earth. Come on. You've heard it for 30 years. The Lord is not coming to take His church to heaven. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that. He's coming to enforce His will in the earth. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Amen? Now, here it is. You're either going to rule or you're going to be ruled. There's nothing in the middle. So if you don't want to be ruled by some obnoxious Christian who's going at it harder than you are and is just liable to overcome, you better get busy. Because you can't say to the Lord, well, I don't like her. I'm not going to do what she says. That's what we do today. You can't do that in the kingdom. You find yourself looking at an 8-foot angel. You say, what? What did you say? I'm sorry, sir. You are either going to rule or be ruled. Why? Because you cannot have paradise where there is one person who is not doing God's will. You can't have it. One person will ruin the whole thing. Self-will is the source of all sin, and it is contagious. You're going to rule or be ruled. So I'm telling you, learn to rule now. Govern your passions. Govern your desires. Take yourself in hand and pray for God to give you victory. Because if you can't rule jealousy or gossip or some other of the population in your personality, how in the world are you going to rule nations? You say, but when the Lord comes, it'll all be made right. No, when the Lord comes, it'll all be revealed. The Lord's coming doesn't make people better. It reveals what they are. You've got a chance now to really be something, to show God, to justify His choosing you to be in His kingdom. You've got a chance now to do that. You'll never have it again. This is it for you and me. All right, verse 226, and here we go. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, hallelujah! And does what? Does God's will. That's the whole issue. That's what happened in the garden. Eve disobeyed God. She didn't commit adultery or rob somebody or swear or do any act of violence or anything. She just disobeyed God. Simple. And she brought insanity on the whole world. One person who does not do God's will would destroy paradise. One person. It's already happened. You see? How important it is that you and I learn in the daily vicissitudes of life to hear God's will and to do it. Now, I will give authority over the nation. This is wild. This is crazy. What kind of crazy talk is this? Let's take a nation like Russia. God's going to give you authority over Russia. What would you do with it? What would you do with it if you had it? Have you any idea? Do you even want it? That's another question, isn't it? Kind of scary, isn't it? Is God going to give you authority over the United States? We look at the political turmoil today, the jealousy, the hatred is getting so that people are just sick of the government because they can see it doesn't matter what party it is. It's just a bunch of self-seeking, conniving graft that's going on. And yet we have to pray for them. God commanded us. But it is a mess. And you're going to go and announce yourself sweetly? Guess what, boys and girls? From now on, you're going to take orders from me. Now, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you happy for that? I didn't write it. Don't look at me. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Well, that's not very nice. Rulers in the Western nations don't rule with an iron nation because they're scared to death of the people. So they try to poll the people, find out what they want and do it. This is what the poll says. We don't even know what it means with such terrible sovereignty that you're ruling with invincible force. This is what it shall be. And there's no question. There's no polls. There's no newspapers. There's no political action committees. There's no pressure from lobbyists. Nothing. This is it. I have spoken. That's what it means to rule a nation. Pay up for this? He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Oh no, that's not my loving Jesus. Don't tell me that. Jesus has unconditional love for me, and he would never, never smash me like a flower pot. Never do that. No, no, I can't believe that. That's the lie. Ooh, Lord, we have been snowed with unconditional love and Jabez prayer and grace, 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 and all this, and we have lost God, and so the young people steal paper clips out of the office. That's cause and effect. Cause and effect. You lose the word and you lose your moral compass, and we have lost it in the United States of America. And God wants it restored. Say, it's impossible. With man it is, but not with God. But he's looking for individuals. Well, the church will never do it. And you can be one who will say to God, I will do your will perfectly and completely because I want to live in paradise and bring my loved ones with me. It all depends on God's will. That's his kingdom. And it's his will that we all be children and live among the candy canes and the fun. We were created to play, you know. It's the healthiest thing there is if it's done right and not in sin. Shall we stand? You see what happens if I get two Sundays off, don't you? Oh, glory. Well, you are a patient bunch, I must say that. All right. Now I'm going to put it to you. You've got this chance. And I have made my own consecration to the Lord. I want to do his will. Father, you know that. Totally and completely, I don't care what it is. I know it always leads to health and joy and peace, always. Do your perfect will and anything out of it. I want no part of it near my spirit. Oh, join with me in prayer. And say that for yourself. God will hear you if you do. And as I said, the engines of heaven will begin to grind. And your destiny will become your unique destiny. Predestined from the foundation of the world will come into being. You'll enter the rest of God. Each day, more into that rest until finally you are in the rest designed for you as an individual. You'll be totally happy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You can have it. Christ paid for it. You can have it. But you're going to have to say no to the things that are not God's will. Lord, help each one of us this morning. Help us this morning, Lord. We're beset on every hand with problems, doubts, fears, fightings within, fightings without. Every conceivable adversary comes against us. And why? Because you're creating kings, rulers. God, help us not to fail in the testing. We have got all eternity to enjoy paradise, but just this one obstacle course, this one probationary period to prove our determination to serve God in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death is where we live. And we can do it by your grace from heaven. We can do it. We can do it, Lord. We can do it. Now I pray for each one of us. You will put such a steel resolve in us, young or old, that from this moment forth we will do your will completely and perfectly as you keep giving us the help and wisdom to do it and the strength and the determination. We can overcome. We can do it. And we shall do it. We can and we shall. Remove everything and remove this monstrous lie from us that no man can please God perfectly. What a lie there is right from the pit the flames that give no light. Jesus, deliver us from that lie and give us a sense of the awesome power of God and His Word that promises us victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and He bought me. Come on, David, don't you know that song? He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He promised me to enter in beneath the blessing. I think I've learned it by now. Dave, you must have heard this one down there. Sure you did. Well, sing with us. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Hallelujah, Lord! Praise Your holy name. We give You thanks, oh, for doing that for us, Lord. And we're going to live in victory by Your Spirit and by Your blood. We are going to live in victory this week. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. No, that was weak. Let's say it again. Amen. All right. Thank you. You're dismissed. God bless you.